If I were to ask how many of you have ever been to see a movie in your lifetime, I imagine just about everybody would probably raise your hand. And if you have been, and even if you haven't, perhaps, you probably realize that before the movie is shown, there's always a preview of coming attractions. Short promotional videos designed to motivate you to come back to view the movie or movies that the videos advertise. And I don't know if I'm using the right word, video, there, with the newer technology, but I think you all know what I'm referring to there. And it occurred to me some time ago, when I was thinking about what I was going to speak on opening night, this is exactly why we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, to experience a preview of coming attractions in the future millennial rule of Jesus Christ on the earth. Feast is designed also to motivate us to be there when what is previewed takes place. You know, we've always talked about the feast offering a foretaste of the coming kingdom of God on earth. And there really isn't a scripture that says that exactly, but there's one that says it rather close. And it's a little bit in a negative context, but I'm going to lift it out of that context and refer to it. It's in Hebrews 6 and verse 5. It's talking actually in the context about the unpardonable sin, but it lists the different things that those individuals who have committed that or will have committed that have experienced. And it talks about receiving the Holy Spirit and all the benefits that come with that are certainly included, although not mentioned. But it goes on to say that we have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So that's very similar to saying it's a foretaste of the coming kingdom of God. The New Revised Standard Version renders this that we have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. And I was rather surprised to find one commentary that actually understood the meaning of the age to come. Most of them just talk about something totally different than that. But the Believer's Bible commentary said the age to come is the millennial age, the coming era of peace and prosperity, when Christ will reign over the earth for 1,000 years. So it's good to see at least one commentary has that right on the money in what it's talking about of the age to come. The Daily Study Bible by Barclay sheds a little bit of extra light. It says, the Christian has tasted the powers of the world to come. Jew and Christian alike divided time into two ages. There was this present age, which was wholly bad. Well, we wouldn't say it's wholly bad. There's some good out there. But anyway, and there was the age to come, which would be wholly good. Someday God would intervene. There would come the shattering destruction and the terrible judgment of the day of the Lord. And then this present age would end and the age to come would begin. But the Christian is the man who here and now is tasting the blessedness of the age, which is God's. And I think you could very well apply that to what we're to enjoy here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Although I'm sure Barclay didn't understand it that way, but it fits very nicely with what we're experiencing here, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. So tonight's opening service is basically a prelude for 8 days of an extended preview of the coming attractions of the kingdom of God on earth, ruled by Jesus Christ for 1,000 years and beyond, for that matter. We'll be hearing a lot of messages throughout the feast that will offer more information of the preview of the coming blessings that will be extended during that wonderful time. And we're here to observe the feast to rejoice. And Deuteronomy 16 verses 13 through 15 tells us about that. Because it is a happy time to look forward to. Not a whole lot to rejoice in this old world today. In fact, it's getting fewer and fewer, it seems, and many, many other things to really be fearful about if we didn't have God's protection. Thankfully, we do. Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 15 says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you've gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. Verse 14, you shall rejoice in your feast, you, your son, your daughter, your maid, male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are within your gates, the needy people as well. And I'll be mentioning that again in my sermon later on in the feast. But, you know, we really need to remember the needy. It's wonderful to come and have a great feast, an enjoyable feast. But there are people here who just barely made it. People on assistance, people who are not able to enjoy the feast to the same degree that others do. And we'll be talking more about that. One of the themes, one of the initiatives, I think you'd call it, that we're utilizing this year, we've hopefully been doing this all along, but we're putting it in sort of like a branding term, I guess you'd say, is family helping family. That's a wonderful concept. Family helping family. To make sure that we share our blessings with others if we have extra, so that everybody can really rejoice and enjoy that foretaste, that preview of the coming attractions that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. So he says, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast of the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce, in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. In Zechariah, the book of Zechariah in chapter 8, we have a statement here, a quote from God himself, prophesied or inspired by the prophet Zechariah to write and to prophesy, talking about the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. God is speaking here, saying, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And it certainly isn't called that today, because, as we know, there have always been problems in and around the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Move ahead a few chapters to chapter 14 of Zechariah. Chapter 14, I'm going to read verse 9 and verse 16. Certainly a prophecy that very brief, very concise, but very profound. It simply says, verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name one. And boy, that certainly is not true today. You look at the state of Christianity today, and it is incredible how many different organizations there are. Even Sabbatarian groups, there are so many. And I was told by a Jewish rabbi one time, he said, if you think Christianity is divided, he said, Judaism is even more so. So what a wonderful time it's going to be where there'll be one God and his name to be one. No more of all those divisive issues that are so extant out there today. Down in verse 16, it talks about the time that everybody will be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 16 says, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's a wonderful thing to think about, too, because I don't know, I have no way of knowing how many people are observing the Feast of Tabernacles, not just in the United Church of God, but in other groups as well. But I think it's safe to say that it's a very small minority in terms of the total population of the world. Can you imagine a time when the whole world would be keeping this wonderful feast? A very familiar passage, Isaiah chapter 2, that talks about the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, conditions will be extant at that time. I think that it wouldn't be appropriate if we didn't somewhere quote this passage, so we'll cover it tonight just to be sure. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and we'll read Micah's version here after that as well. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, many people shall come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. A wonderful time that will certainly be. If you turn to Micah, the 4th chapter, I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation just for a little more variety, because it's very similar to what is said in Isaiah chapter 2, but there's something that's added there as well that certainly is most meaningful, especially with some of the problems that were extant in the world today. Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. The hills here could be a reference to other governments, other lesser governments. Verse 2, people from many nations will come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. The word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between peoples and will settle disputes between strong nations far away. That's interesting. You know, have you ever thought about that? I think people assume that when Christ returns, everybody's just suddenly going to be at peace with each other and happy, and everything is going to be totally changed immediately. Not according to this prophecy. It says here that, you know, there's going to be work to do to resolve some of those differences. We know that there are prophecies about people coming up to this land of unwalled villages thinking they can take over. Our minds sometimes are kind of simplistic, you know. There are going to be challenges. But obviously with Satan out of the picture, it's going to be a doable situation, which it certainly is not today, without God's intervention to take Satan out of the picture, as well as to be able to change human nature. That's something obviously only God can do. Going on, it talks about here in the next verse, it says they will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. You think about the billions of dollars that are spent for warfare and for training. I've been reading a diary of an individual that was in the Solomons in the Navy in World War II, and all the ships that were blown up, and the millions and I don't know, maybe more than that, dollars were destroyed, not to even speak of the thousands and thousands, multiple thousands of human lives that have been lost at such an early age. Verse 4 is what I was referring to that's not in Isaiah's prophecy, but is here. Everyone will live in peace and prosperity, enjoying their own grapevines and fig trees, for there will be nothing to fear. Can you imagine that? One of the horrible things taking place now are these beheadings that are taking place, you know, and terrorism and things of that nature. And of course, crime and war and all the things that people have to be afraid of. It says there'll be nothing to fear. What a wonderful time that will be. And we're here to enjoy that preview of those coming attractions. Isaiah 11, verse 9 makes a very simple statement that summarizes this whole prophecy that we just read. It simply says, they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, again, that's not going to immediately happen. It's going to happen over a period of time as people come to learn and come to appreciate the laws of God and to share them with others. And, of course, we know that we are being called, we are being trained to help to facilitate that process of more people learning the wonderful blessings of God's way of life, including keeping his holy days, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, you might wonder, so why do they keep the feast? I mean, if this, the Feast of Tabernacles, is a offer of enjoying things, a foretaste of things to come, what are they looking forward to since they're already living in the millennium? Well, the point is I think we realize this wonderful way of life under the righteous rule of Jesus Christ, as great as it will be during the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, actually is in itself a preview of coming attractions that are even greater than what mankind will experience during the millennium. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Very interesting prophecy here. Give you time to turn there. I have it printed out in my notes here. Isaiah chapter 65. Starting verse 17, it says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. I'm going to read that in the New Living Translation because it renders the verb more accurately. It says, look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth. And no one will even think about the old ones anymore. It's going to be so wonderful what God is creating, because the millennium, you know, we've talked about the 7,000-year plan of God. And that, in one way, is kind of a misnomer, because God's plan extends way beyond 7,000 years. The millennium itself is a preview of what God is in the process of creating. which is a new heavens and a new earth that will be so wonderful that all the former things will not even be brought to mind. I honestly don't think we can really imagine how wonderful that time will be. But we have somewhat of a taste. Just like you don't see the whole movie and the previews, you just see enough of it to motivate you to want to be there and see the movie. So we're just seeing enough of the picture by keeping the feast to think, you know, this is going to be kind of nice. And it's going to be a whole lot better than we think. But the millennium is only the beginning as well, because God's in the process of creating a new heavens, a new earth. And that's the implication of the first verse. This passage also goes on to say, but in the meantime, we should look forward to the coming time of peace and prosperity that will be extant during the millennium as a preview of coming attractions in the new heavens and new earth. So after saying, I'm creating new heavens and a new earth so that no one will even think about the old ones anymore, it goes on to say in verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever what I create. So he says, well, yeah, it's going to be great, but in the meantime, appreciate and enjoy what I am in the process of creating. What you have to enjoy now. What we have to enjoy, of course, is this foretaste during the Feast of Tabernacles. We can enjoy the blessings of God in our lives, in our personal lives. But with Satan still around, there's still a lot of things that take place that are not going to be extant in the millennium. So that's going to be a whole lot better in the millennium. But even that pales in comparison to what is going to take place in the new heavens, new earth. But he says, rejoice in these things nevertheless that are in the intermediate stages leading up to the new heavens and new earth. But he goes on to list here in Isaiah 65. He says, behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. You know, they won't have to worry about being killed with an attack from the surrounding nations, because people aren't going to learn war anymore. And there won't be any war implements around. They'll all be converted into agricultural equipment. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in here. How much weeping have you seen in the news in Jerusalem and surrounding nations about young people whose lives were snuffed out because of the constant war that's taking place over there? No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who's not fulfilled his days. There won't be any stillbirths. There won't be any blue babies or things along those terrible tragedies that so many people have to experience nowadays. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So this indicates that people who will have 100 years to be able to live God's way of life and decide, do I want to do this or do I not? Going on, he says, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. There won't be any more repossessions or, you know, invasions where people's property are taken over by warring armies or perhaps even friendly armies saying we need to use this for a base and having to lose their property rights and who knows where they would live. They shall not plant another eat, for as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people be. By the way, in case you don't know, trees live an awfully long time. We have a tree out in the Lapine State Park near our house that is 500 years old. Anybody in here want to beat that one? That's a pretty long time, isn't it? 500 years. Now, I know that there are some people saying, well, you know, we're going to be able to manipulate the genes and chromosomes and do away with aging. Don't hold your breath on that one. I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think God's going to allow it. And furthermore, I don't think anybody would want that. And the life in the flesh to live on with aches and pains and all that. I think God's got a lot better plan than that. It's going to do away with all the tears and the suffering and everything that talks about in Revelation 21, verse 4. Goes on to say that my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bring forth children for trouble. You know, no more kids that are going to be sent off to some foreign country somewhere to die. For they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Boy, that's pretty fast. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not, here again it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So that's leading up to the time of the new heavens and new earth, which are introduced in chapter 65 of Isaiah. Now we can move ahead to Book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I have verses 1 through 3, but I'm going to tack on verse 4, too. I can't resist that because that's, to me, is the most inspiring scripture in the entire Bible. So John is seeing in vision. He says in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And verse 4, And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You know that expression, passed away, is a euphemism we use for somebody dying. Well, you know it says death itself is going to pass away. Sorrow, crying, all those things. I know there are people sitting out there tonight who shed tears just today of sorrow. That's all going to be gone when God finishes that new heavens, new earth, and brings it back down for all mankind who is willing to live God's way to be a part of. And as the books used to say, and live happily ever after. What a wonderful time that will be. Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. You know, God has a special liking to the city of Jerusalem. It's named as being the city of peace. And it will be a city of peace. Certainly is not now, but it will be. He says, For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. And I'll just read this one quickly. Psalm 87 and verse 3. In fact, we sing this as one of our hymns. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, because of what God has in mind for the city of Jerusalem during the millennium, and even more so for the new heavens and new earth that will take place long after the thousand-year period is finished. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Once again, we're here at the feast to remember those prophecies. In our minds, the rest of the year are off on so many different things. It seems like the more technology we have, the more complicated life gets. You know, I tell people, you know, I grew up when if you had a TV, it had knobs on it. Remember that? Young people, Google it. So, I mean, some of this modern stuff, I mean, I've given up trying to keep up with it. It's just too complicated. You know, I run across people. So I love computers, okay, even though I sometimes don't get it printed off. But I love what they do. I don't have a clue how they do it. But the thing is, you know, I've told older people that don't have computers, say, well, you know, you made it this far without a computer. You probably make it the rest of the way, too. Anyway, it says here, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's no other. I'm God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Which is his way of saying, you know, all these prophecies are not things God hopes to do. He's saying it is going to happen. My counsel will stand. Nobody can stop me from it. It's going to happen. And remember that as a preview of those wonderful coming attractions. Well, you know, I don't know about you. I assume that probably human nature being what it is, probably a lot of you have had this experience. My wife and I have seen a lot of movie previews. We thought, oh, we got to see that. You know, most of those, we don't actually go see it. We forget about it. We get wrapped up in other things and we miss it. Of course, now you can go buy it in video. We even forget to do that most of the time. Well, I'll tell you, the coming attractions that will be featured for the next days are definitely a must-see event that we must make sure that we not only see, but be involved in and be a part of. You know, to extend the analogy, Jesus Christ himself, and I'll reference John 14, verse 1 on that. Jesus Christ himself has already saved seats for us and is looking forward to seeing us and offering us a part to play in that glorious time. Not just a seat to watch it happen, but to be actually involved in it. To be an integral part of bringing about the peace and the wonderful blessings and prosperity during the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. And on beyond that, who knows what all God has in mind? God only knows, literally. But we have enough of a preview to know to say, boy, I'm going to be there. Just make sure that you don't miss that one. Be sure that you're going to be there. One final scripture in John 7, verses 37 and 38. This was something that Jesus said during the last day of the feast. It could have been the seventh day or could have been the eighth day. It's not really totally clear. So that's why, in case you wondered, we use the term eighth day now instead of last great day, because it's not really totally clear. And it really doesn't need to be, frankly, because it's just what is going to take place is really the most important thing. He says here, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I don't know exactly what that means, but I'll tell you, I'm anxious to find out what that's like. Sounds pretty nice to me. I'm getting pretty thirsty right now myself. And I've often thought of that. Remember that commercial of the Nestea Plunge? This guy would just kind of go like that and just fall back in this nice cool water that cools the body and your open mouth is open and it cools you all inside, flows through you. That sounds pretty good to me. I'm looking forward to finding out what that's really like. Well, you know, you've probably heard the saying that a picture is worth a thousand words. So in case you wonder, no, I didn't forget about special music. We actually have a very special presentation that we can be getting ready for right now. That to conclude the evening, we'll be privileged to watch a video preview of the coming attractions composed by UCG elder and treasurer Rick Shavey and previously shown in Jekyll Island. And unfortunately for you folks on Cybercast, we're not going to be able to do the sound. We're going to do the video, I think. We can do the sound in the first one, we found out, yes, because it's because of copyright laws. There won't be copyright laws to worry about in the millennium either, by the way. But I'm sure you'll enjoy this. They're beautiful pictures of God's creation along with very inspiring music that will do a lot better job than what I did of really showing us, giving us a preview of the coming attractions in God's wonderful plan.